We're in this Kingdom of God series. So we have gone through, this is our fourth or fifth weeks of Kingdom of God. Now we'll come to the point, this is today's passage is from the Sermon of the Mount. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. I choose this because it has special meaning for us as a couple, and also to our family. And that verse is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. As I will share some of the testimony why this verse is so important to us as a family. But you know, Jesus began by talking about worrying, anxiety. I mean, worry, anxiety seems to go together. You worry, that's why you're anxious. You know, worry, anxiety seems to go together. And you ever heard a phrase called, don't worry and be happy? I don't know when that started, but I remember. Don't worry, be happy. I always thought that's a lazy man's excuse. You know, if you worry, you do something about it, right? I mean, you don't just sit at home and worry to death. I mean, that gives you a mental health crisis. So if you worry, you do something. What a lot of time I think that phrase is just escapism. You know, we worry about what? We never worry about the past, do we not? I mean, you never worry about who's going to win the World War II. You already know, right? So you're not worried about, unless the past has some bearing on the future, then you worry about that, you know, the impact of the past on the future. But you always worry about the future, always, because future is unknown. Future is unknown. So you worry about the unknown. We worry when we don't know or control the outcome. You know, I know some people who are anxious over this presidential elections. You know, I read online, a lot of people get mental health crisis by just worrying so much about it. What about future of America? You know, democracies. I don't know if you guys worry over that, you know, this presidential elections. And so I think it's a good thing that we learn what Jesus taught about worry and anxiety. You know, he shift focus from the things that we have little control over to a God who is in control of everything. You know, it is this theology we all know very well, but we practice little. So we worry. You know, Jesus' solutions, remedy for worry is not just trust me. Trust me, I will take care of you. But he taught us to refocus from food, clothing, and all the material things, worldly thing, to God's kingdom first. When you refocus that, we come to what? Our happy place, I call it. A worry-free zone. Worry-free zone. And then we can also stay in that zone and to enjoy God forever. That is Jesus' remedies. It's not just that, don't worry, I'll take care of it. But he says, okay, what you worry about, let's shift that focus. Whatever is bothering you that you worry over, let's shift over to God and his kingdom. That is a new way of living for Christians. That's a new way of living for Christians. It is something that you need to practice. Otherwise, you'll be overwhelmed by the things in the world that cause you anxieties. It's a thing that you need to practice. It doesn't come easily. Just like every spiritual discipline, that you need to practice that. Whenever that you're overwhelmed by this anxiety and worry. So what's the principle? Let me read the verses so we get an idea what he's talking about. Therefore, I tell you, this is verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25 to verse 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Okay, that is the principle. Jesus, get it out there first. About your life, about what? What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? There's another translation that says, or single cubic to his height. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendors was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, would he not much more clothe you? Or you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word, and we need your Holy Spirit to come and explain those words to us. Make this word, these words move in our heart. Enable us to take the truth and then let the truth sink, marinate in our heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the truth is, the principle is, do not worry about your life. Well, this life of, excuse me. You know, usually when you do this, it's three in a row. And you know, next time, just observe it. You have three. So I may have two coming. Anyway, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Life about food, clothing, I don't know what else. What you should drive, what kind of gray are you getting? Jobs. Wives and husbands. I don't know. Jesus didn't say that. Okay, we said that. But there's endless stuff of things that cause anxiety and worry to you. And Jesus just mentioned the very basic things. Food, clothing, and drink. And then Jesus asks two rhetorical questions. He said, is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Do not worry about, you know, about your life. And then he asked these rhetorical questions. Of course, the answer is, yeah, there's nothing more important. But what he is doing is he is prepared to compare the two things. Now, God already give you a life and a body, right? And then he says, that's the greater things. And then he said, there's food and there's drinks and there's clothing. That's the lesser thing. So God is already give you the greater thing of life and body. Would he not also give you the lesser thing? This is the same question that Paul asked in Romans 8. If God already gave you his son, Jesus Christ, would he not also give you other things that's less than his son? Right? Less than his son, like whatever we just talked about, whatever we just said, material, physical, emotional thing. If he has given you the greater thing, would he not also give you the lesser thing? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. He already gave you this. This is the life. And would he not give you food, drinks, clothing to maintain that life? Of course he will. Of course he will. The answer, of course, is yeah, he will. And then he used, just in case his disciple or the people still don't understand what he's trying to get to, he used the illustration, right, of the birds in the air and the lily of the valley. And birds and flowers are common in the land. So God feeds the bird even though they don't sow or reap or store up. So God, if God provides for the bird, the lesser things, the lesser of his creation, would he not provide you the greater creations, you who were made in the image of God? So again, the lesser, the birds, God take care of them. Would he not also take care of you, the greater creations? So the same illustrations with the lily of the field is the same logic. It's the same logic. In both illustrations, we worry for those necessity of life. But Jesus says, he will provide the necessity of like the life. And we worry because we don't believe it. We lack faith. We don't believe it. And we believe that we had to fend for ourselves. I know, I don't know if you guys ever heard of Dr. James Dobson. He was our guru when we were growing up. He's the one who wrote books about how to raise up your children. He has book like, How to Discipline Your Kids. How to Discipline the Kids. And then he has How Do You Deal with Strong-Willed Child. So he is big in the 70s when we, you know, when we have our kids, he was at the peak of his influence to the family. He has a program called Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family. If you don't believe it, if you go home and ask your parents, they know. They know who he is. And James Dobson came from a pastor's home. He's a PK. And he, in his autobiography, he said something that had a profound influence in his faith. Is that his father is not like a pastor of a church who gets regular salary for pastoring a church. His father is an itinerary preacher. In other words, he goes places where he's invited when the churches don't have preacher. So he goes around preaching at different churches. And usually back then is that the, They don't give him a set honorarium. If you come, we'll give you this much money. What they do is that they take offerings. You know, by the time that he finished preaching, and then they take offering, whatever they receive, they give it to him. So one time that he went to this small church, and he preached, and then they took offerings, and he got this money. And then he realized the pastor in that church were not in very good financial shape. In other words, he can tell because he lives with him overnight, you know, as a guest preacher. So what he did is that he gave all the money that he received to the pastor of the church. He went home. And his wife says, did you bring any money home? Because we don't have anything to eat anymore. Our cup is bare, you know. Nothing in the refrigerator, nothing to eat. Did you bring any money home since you went to work, you know? She says, well, I gave the offering to the local pastor. And this is James Dobson is the only child. So come dinner time. And James Dobson's dad called the family. They sit down at the table. They give thanks to God with an empty table. Nothing on the table. As soon as they finish giving thanks, knock on the door. And their neighbor, one of their neighbors came in with dishes, food for the family. And the neighbor just says, you know, I feel God called me to come and bring this to you. You know, to a young kid, I think James Dobson was very young. What impressions that gave him, that this is a God that who provide, not provide them for a whole week worth of grocery, but this is a God who provide the daily bread. This is what God promised. This is what God promised, that he will provide for us. But then it's not like the bird, you know. We are like the bird. We not store things. Jesus taught us to pray for the daily bread. Every day you depend on God to provide. And God does that. God does that. So this is how God provides us. You know, unfortunately today, you know, our basic necessity, we don't need to depend on God, right? You go to supermarket, whatever you want is there. So when we come to the table, when we give thanks to God, it doesn't have that urgency, which is, okay, God, thank you for this food. Thank you for providing for us. In our heart, we said, God, we know you will. But there's no urgency, the freshness of God providing that. So we don't, there's very little life necessity that we depend on God anymore. But we still worry. I don't know. It seems to me that we have more things to worry about in this world. After we have a full belly, we have beautiful clothes on our back. We have plenty of things to drink. We have more worry than the people back in Jesus' time. More worry. I don't know. I mean, tell me, what are some of the things that you think about, you worry about? You know, I mean, your future, right? Of course, it's always about future. Like you say, spouse. That's a big thing. You know, that's a big thing. Jobs, that's a big thing. You know, graduations, that's a big thing. You know, we still worry. But the same logic applies. If God has saved you and gave you Jesus Christ, would he not freely give you everything that you need? I mean, maybe you don't need a spouse, you know? Sometimes we're wondering, you know, do we really need to get married? Sometimes you don't need to have a spouse. But whatever you need, God will provide. God will provide. And you have anxiety and worry because you don't believe it. You don't believe it. It's pretty sad, isn't it? We have God on our side, and we still live like the pagan does. That's what Jesus said. Don't live like a pagan. Don't live like a pagan. It's so sad for us. So sad for me that I find myself, you know, it's not like we pastor, we don't have any worry. We do have worries, you know, that will people like me or not? Does people take my sermon or not? You know, do I make any difference in their lives? You know, all these things. How many people are coming to the service today? Ooh, let me count. I'm 10 short from last week. You know, what did I do? There are worries for a pastor, unique worry that you guys don't have. But it is. But I just felt, you know, all of a sudden it dawned on me. It says, why am I living like that? You know, I belong to God. God is my dad. And here I am worrying about his business, you know. So don't live like a pagan. Pagan worry. Pagan go after these things. You ought to live a new life. You ought to live in a new kind of life. New kind of life. What is this new kind of life? You know, we all ought to live like that. That is, have your priorities straight. You know, I think worry is because we have a mixed up priority, misplaced priority. And Jesus told us, Jesus did not list first, second, and third. You know, okay, this is your priority. First thing is this, second thing is this, third thing is that. We love to do that. We say, God's first. Maybe relationship with your spouse second and family third. I mean, you heard that all the time, this priority list. I said this before. When you have a priority list, the most important and second most important, third most important, then that list can change. That list can change. Sometimes number two become number one. Sometimes number three become number one. But if that's the only choice you have, then there is no number two, number three. Right? I told you about Vince Lombardi, about, you know who Vince Lombardi is? Vince Lombardi is the coach of Green Bay Packers years ago. He said one very famous quote. He says, winning is not the most important thing. The winning is not the most important thing, but the only thing. Wow, that changed, isn't it? That changed the whole thing about winning. And here, Jesus gave you first, right? He didn't give you second or third. In other words, that's the only thing. What does he say is the only thing? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Or I can repeat it, seek only his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Seek him first. Now, there's three very important words here. First is seeking. Right? The word seek. I want to dwell park on this verse for a while. The first words is important to in this verse 33 is seek. The second word is first. The third word is kingdom. Okay, so seeking. Let's park on seek for a while. And when you are coming to God, when you want something from Him, you have to ask. You have to seek. If it's not sitting on the couch, and then the bread from heaven will rain down in your laps. Even in the original story, that Israel, the Jews, has to go out every morning to gather the manna from heaven. It doesn't rain inside of their tent. It rained outside. You had to go and get it. So seeking is that part of seek His kingdom. Seek it. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. How do they get filled? Because they seek God's righteousness. Because they are hungry. When you're hungry, what do? You seek fulfillment. You seek food. So this is what Jesus is saying. The same thing. You have to seek after me. You have to seek the kingdom. I want to know the kingdom. I want the kingdom to come. I am so wish the kingdom can come to my life, to my countryman's life. The kingdom of God is better than anything that I can dream of. I need to seek that. I need to want it. Seeking is showing our determination and our resolve. And Jesus said, seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you, right? And ask, it shall be given to you. There's always something that you do, God, in response to that. You seek, you'll find. You don't seek, you don't find. So, first thing is that you have to seek God, see His kingdom. The second is first. Like I already told you about it. There's no second. There's no third Jesus gave you. There's only one. So think about that. You know, if that is the only thing in your mind, in your heart, you have these other worries, food, clothing, shelter, academic studies, and all that stuff. That's sort of kind of surround that. If your focus is only on that, the kingdom and His righteousness, then these things will kind of fade away. Whatever bothers you will kind of fade away. It doesn't mean that it just kind of disappear. It means it fade away. It doesn't seem to be as important as you once thought it is important. That costs you sleepless night. It's still there, but you see it differently. You see it differently. That's when you make God the only thing, make His kingdom the only thing, the first thing. And that's the priorities. And then the kingdom. You know this, we already talked about the kingdom for the last 4 weeks. We talked about Jesus came, His presence, brought the kingdom of God with Him. And His kingdom is invading this dark world. And then as His kingdom expands, there are more and more people received into the kingdom. And God is delighted in receiving people into His kingdom. So the kingdom here, seek His kingdom. It's not only personalized in the sense that, you know, God, your kingdom coming into my heart. so that I will obey the king and I will submit my will to your will. It's not just that. It's certainly part of it is that the kingdom come into my heart personally. But then it's also speak about the kingdom come globally. May God's kingdom extend to every parts of the world. Now, that was the Great Commissions. When Jesus gave the Great Commissions, that his kingdom will expand to every corner of the world. So that is seek ye first the kingdom of God. So for the person who make that as a priority, number one, the only thing that his heart is mindful, not just his personal relationship with God in obedience and missions, but also that he's concerned about his neighbor, his community, that kingdom come. Kingdom will descend. Kingdom will invade in their dark world. And when we are seeking first his kingdom, and the second part of the verse says, then he will supply. He will sustain that effort. That your effort wanting to obey God, God will give you strength to obey him. Because by your own will, it's very difficult to obey and submit yourself to God. But then it says, all these things will be added unto you. It means emotional things, physical things, material things, spiritual things. He will add it to you once you have made that as your only priorities. As your only priorities. And then the last verse. This is, when you do that in verse 33, you're sort of kind of in your happy place. You're in that. Once you have God only in your eyesight, in your heart, in your mind, that you are in that happy place. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? Right? If God is for me, who can be against me? That's your happy place. A worry-free place. And that's when we start to enjoy God. But, you know, this is not momentary things. In verse 34, it tells about, you know, about tomorrow. Jesus talk about, you know, tomorrow caused you this anxiety. But all you have is today. All you have is today. You know, and that's another what Jesus tells us, a new way of living. It's not just to make God your only thing in your life, but it also means that you live on a daily basis. You live day to day to day. That's a new way of living. You stay in his presence. You know, you worry about tomorrow, rob you of your joy for today. You really think about it, you don't have anything else except for today. Yesterday is past, you can't do anything about that. Tomorrow is not yours. You only have is today. And Jesus says, just live today. You'll have enough trouble already. Just live today. Easy say than done, huh? Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. Path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. You know, joy of the Lord in his presence burns the cloud of worry, anxiety away. So we practice living in the presence. Living in the presence. Now I want to share with you how Matthew 6:33 sort of kind of become our family verse, our couple's verse. It began with when I asked Simu to marry me. She doesn't know me. You know, I mean, that's a big risk of hatching up with somebody that you hardly know forever. I mean, at least, you know, until the death do us part. I said, who is this dude? I don't know about him. So she went to pray, and she went to pray to God. And this is the verse God gave her. How many times did you pray that? Many, many times. Are you sure this is the dude? Are you sure? God, are you sure you want me to marry him? And this is always the verse that came back. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the first thing. And then all these things shall be added unto you. So that proved to be true in her life. God added 5 kids to her. and lifelong adventure to be pastor's wife. To be pastor's wife. So that's her personal story. And that's how our family began. And then we become pastor. I won't tell you how we were called, but then we become pastor. We pastor at the Southside Church, CBCR, for about 9 years. And then God called us to go to Budapest. Go to Budapest to serve among the Chinese people. And so we applied this through International Mission Board, which is Southern Baptist, overseas missions. We applied it. We thought maybe, we resigned from the church, and then we thought maybe after 1 or 2 months, and we can get going to oversee, to serve the Chinese. But we didn't realize after I quit, and the interviewing process is like 9 months. Here I am. Here is our family. We have 5 kids, no income, 2 in college, no income. I mean, pastor was not making huge amount of money anyway, but it's still better than zero. Yeah. So, see, the thing is that when we step into this application process, we have no idea it's going to take that long. We have no idea it's going to take 9 months without salary. We figure that we have enough saving to last a couple of months. And that's maximum, we feel. So the Lord really tests us. Do I trust him? If we seek his kingdom, if we are seeking his will, because at that, during the process, the application process, there's also the question of where we want to go serve, and they, IMB says, well, we have enough experience. He wants to make us career missionary, but they want to send us to China because we speak Chinese. We said, I don't think that's where God is calling us. We feel God is calling us to Europe, And so there's all that thing, and we are not really that interested to be a career missionary. So all these things may be the reason why it was 9 months rather than 2 months. So we experience how God supply all of our needs. All these things shall be added unto you. If you're seeking God, if you're seeking his will, you want to obey his leading, these things were added unto you. So for nine months, some people just send us check. I don't know why. My wife says, one lady says, I really don't want to send you this check because it's a large amount. But I feel the Lord is calling me to send you this check. If I don't give it to you, I don't have the peace. So he sent us the check. I said, okay, praise God. praise God to give you peace. Maybe God asked you to give more. No, I didn't say that. But But that's how money comes. You know, people just send us check. And then there are some churches who are also in the process looking for pastor, and they don't have a speaker on the pulpit. So they call us to go, you know, and they are very generous. Every time I go, they give us very generous honorarium. So for 9 months, you know, every time the Lord give us money, I wrote it down because I want the tithe. You know, even though these are money that come from the Lord, but we want to return the tithe to Him. So we keep track of how much money that we receive. By 9 months done, we are on our way to Budapest, Hungary. We check. The Lord gave us $45,000 in 9 months. That is almost as much as the church is paying me. All these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added. You know, I think that's something for me as pastor need to learn. Because I can do whatever I'm doing now. But if my spiritual life, if my trust is not there with God, I don't have a ministry. What do I say to you? I can say this is what God says, but it doesn't reflect in my own spiritual journey and faith in God. So I think from the very fundamental part, the food, drinks, and shelter, these are fundamental to living. God has to teach me that. And I was a pastor for 10 years by then. But God has to teach me that. So that's why I said this verse is so critical to our growth, to my growth as a pastor, as a child of God, to trust Him. That if you seek Him, this is what He will do. Oh, well, we didn't buy new cars. I mean, $45,000, just enough of food and shelter, you know. But that's the daily part of it. That's the daily part of it. God will provide. God will provide. So I think what I want to say to you is that when we become Christians, God possess us. We possess God. And our new kind of living, a new way of to live is to make that as a priority. Make that as priority. Everything else is still be around, you know, your things that cause you anxiety is still around, but they will fade. They will fade. And also, you know, when you make God that priority as the only thing, sometimes these worries just disappear. Just disappear. You know, it's not that important anymore. And then you continually, the new way of living, anxious, worry-free, is that you live in the presence. Don't think about the future. Well, think about the future, but don't dwell on the future. Don't dwell on the future. All you have is today. You don't know if the Lord wants your life tonight. Just get with the Lord every day. And that's how we to live our lives as a born again child of God. Okay, let's pray.